between wants and needs. In fact, the consumer mindset, which is what is behind a lot of the advertising and the sales in our current society, one of the big slogans of these big consumer marketers is that you have to convince the person that they need it. And if you convince them good enough, they'll believe they can't live without it. That's why there's people that are so far in debt that they lose their homes, or their marriages break up because of debt, because there were things that they didn't really need. They were not needs. They were just things that they wanted. But somebody or something convinced them that they needed it. They had to have it. Well, I can tell you as believers, if we're not careful, a lot of those misplaced needs or wants is what they really are, can be the very thing that Jesus warns about when he says it chokes out that truth of God in our hearts. He said the cares of this life and riches is what he tells in the parable there choke out the word of God, because we're convinced I need that, I've got to have that. And you know what, at the end of the day, what God has provided is what we most need, and everything else is just added benefit, okay? Oh, thank God that He knows what we need and He provides what we need. And if we had to put our needs into one name, that name would be Jesus. And God has freely given us Jesus. Amen. Oh, He's all that we need. Hallelujah. You got your Bibles, Luke chapter 11 this morning. I want to preach a little different message this morning, if the Lord will be my helper, specifically for those who either have been filled and seeking to be refilled, or those who have never been filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm very intentional in this. I was just recently thinking about this, had a conversation with someone, and my mind just began to think on this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the spirit of adoption that comes in when we get born again. We don't have to seek for that. We understand, he said, if we don't have that Spirit of God in residence within our hearts, we're none of His. But as Pentecostals, we believe in a subsequent experience. It's often been termed as the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the infilling of the Spirit, however you like to term it. And I want to preach on that this morning. A lot of directions, but there's one of the things I've told you before. I am Pentecostal to my core. I believe in this. I believe in the message of truth that is revealed in the Word of God. And this is what I want to come to this morning, because I believe it's still God's will to fill believers, amen? I believe it's God's will for not just to be filled one time, but for us to live lives full of the Spirit of God. Now, how many this morning be so bold to say, I always live full of the Spirit? I ain't looking, I'm just saying, okay. All right, well, when people are seeking for God to fill them with His Spirit, or if they've been filled and they want to be refilled, especially for those who have never been filled before, I've heard a lot of questions. You know, I've spent my life in the Pentecostal way, and I've heard many different questions from those seeking. People ask questions like this: well, how does a person get filled with the Spirit? How does that even happen? They ask questions, if I haven't received yet, am I doing something wrong? Have I missed something? They often ask, do I just wait? They say, if I've prayed a long time without receiving, is it just not God's will to fill me? Maybe it is for others, but maybe not for me. Some people ask, will I speak in tongues when I'm filled? And then other people ask, well, what happens if I get into the flesh? What if it's not me? What if it's the flesh? Well, I want to look at Luke chapter 11. Originally, I was going to preach this in one sermon, and it just got bigger and bigger, so I'm going to give it two sermons here out of this chapter. And I want to preach specifically along these lines because Scripture is not silent about seeking for the fullness of the Spirit. And I want to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And we're going to focus in on verse 13 because I believe it's the climax of this entire, or the pinnacle of this entire teaching of Jesus here. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He gives a parable here of a midnight friend who comes asking another neighbor for bread. He tells us to ask, seek, and knock. And then he tells us something very important in verse 13. So let's read the first 13 verses of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning. And if you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because it is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for him a fish, a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I want to go right back there, verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Preaching on that title, how much more. How much more. Let's ask God's help today. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I do believe that it is your will to fill believers today. Lord, not just to have the seal of the Spirit upon our lives, as Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of, but Lord, we also are called to be filled with the Spirit. And God, I pray that you would help us today not only to shout our approval of that and say that we believe in such, but I ask you, Lord, let our action, let our experience line up with the truth of your word. And Lord, I believe that you will do it, because how much more will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, minister today. Amen. Amen. Now, before we get into this, there's 6 things that over the course of these 2 messages I want to highlight. And we're going to cover 3 of them, Lord willing, this morning. But I want you to notice, first of all, that the disciples never asked Jesus here about the Holy Spirit. They didn't say, teach us how to seek for your Spirit, or what is the experience of being filled with the Spirit, because Jesus hadn't yet gotten that far in his teaching of the disciples. But they did ask him how they ought to pray. The key to unlocking the power of the Holy Spirit, I would say, whether then or now, first lies within prayer. We will not be filled with the Spirit unless we are praying and seeking God. Everything in this passage, I believe, builds toward, and it is the pinnacle found there in verse 13 when he asks this question, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him. And so let's approach this first of all. And I want to give you this first thought. We are to seek him like a child and not a stranger. You want to know how to receive anything from God, but specifically, oh, to be filled with the Spirit, you got to learn how to seek God like a child and not a stranger. Notice the language that Jesus uses here. It is very intentional. He uses the language of family. This is not the language of a stranger asking somebody they do not know something, but rather he said, when you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven. And then in verse 13 again, he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Before Jesus ever teaches us to ask, before he ever tells us how to seek, before he ever tells us about knocking on the door of heaven, oh, he reminds us of who it is that we are praying to. Every promise of God, including the infilling of the Spirit, is understood through the Father-child relationship. Oh, this is not a transaction, but it is a relationship that we have with God our Father and we as his children. You say, what's the importance of this? Because we pray not like children many times, but often we pray like strangers. How does a stranger pray? How does a stranger ask something? Oh, they might ask something of the Lord like this. Lord, I hope you hear me. Oh, they might say something like this. Maybe I've done enough to earn your attention. Or maybe something like this. If I pray long enough, then he will finally answer and hear me. That's how a stranger prays. That's how somebody who doesn't have a relationship with God and understand how prayer works praise. But let me tell you how a child prays, how a son prays who has been adopted into the family of God. A child of God says, I belong here, so thus I simply come to God, oh, to receive what he has promised. He is my Father and I am his child. Therefore, there are some things that he said he would do for me. Oh, not praying like a stranger, but a son or a child. Children don't earn their father's love, not if it's healthy. You fathers, I hope and pray that you didn't make your children earn your love. I can tell you, from the moment that those little babies, I held them in my arm, those two little boys, and Lord willing, in September, that little girl, from the moment I held them in my arms, they had my love. And it wasn't because they earned it. They didn't do anything. In fact, oh, I watched my wife go through the 9 months of pregnancy. And there were times I wondered in my mind, you know what? This is kind of dangerous. Is this really worth it? But then you hold them in your arms and you realize, oh, it was worth it all because I love them. They didn't do anything to earn that love. Oh, they had that love because of the relationship. They are my children. A healthy father provides for his children because they belong to him. And God our Father provides for us, not because we've earned any of that provision, but because he loves us. That is the reason that he provides. That is the reason that he gives gifts. I thought about it here recently. I had a contractor come to my home. He had done some work at my house. And he told me, he texted me, said, I'll be there in a few minutes. Well, I had a check I needed to give him, but I didn't know exactly how much it was for. I wanted him to tell me when he arrived. So I had my checkbook out on the table. And then in a few minutes, that man knocked on my door, and I knew him. I went up there. His name's Jason. I opened the door. I said, how you doing, Jason? Doing well. I said, I got my checkbook over here. I wanted to make sure of the amount and who I'm making this thing out to before I make out this substantial check for money, at least substantial to me. I said, I want to make sure. He told me the amount, and then he said, do you mind if I come in? It's a little hot. I said, sure. I said, make yourself at home. I pointed him over there to the recliner. I said, take a seat. I will have your check momentarily. I'm just going to step into the dining room, which is right around the corner, and I'm going to make out the check. I wasn't worried. He's a nice guy. I wasn't worried about him. Well, I'm sitting there writing out the check. My boys have been playing in the backyard, and all of a sudden I hear that back door swing open, and I hear them come running into the house. Daddy, Daddy, Daddy! And they begin to tell me about what they're doing outside, and then they notice there's a stranger in the house. And then, you know, Benson being the type that he is, he goes up to him, hey, what's your name? What are you doing here? Oh, you know something though? My boys didn't stand and knock at the door and ask permission to come in. They didn't ask me, Dad, hey, can you do this for me? Oh, because you know what? They belonged there in that house. They were part of that household. They didn't have to ask for permission to come in. They didn't have to knock at the door. Oh, because they belong there in that house, because they are my children. That man was a stranger. He had to knock on the door before he came in. He had to ask permission before he sat down on my recliner. At least if he was going to hold up the good terms of etiquette, he did. And he did that. But he did that because he was a stranger. He's not part of my family. Can I tell you, many times we come in prayer and we ask things of God. And Lord, do I have permission for this? Oh, do I have permission? Have I earned this yet? We knock on the door wondering if God's going to open it. And he says, you belong here because you're my child. I love the way Paul words it there in Ephesians chapter 1. He says that according to the riches of his grace, he has accepted us into the beloved. Oh, I love that language. I don't want to focus on who the beloved is. I just want you to focus on that word, accepted. It means now I belong here because of the riches of God's grace. Can I tell you, there are some promises that have our names on it that belong to us, not because we earned them, not because we've lived good enough to provide for such, not because God was impressed with something that we've done. They belong to us simply because we belong unto God. We belong here. We've been accepted into the beloved. Can I tell you something this morning? The promise of the Holy Spirit is not for those who earn their way to it. It's not for those who feel worthy of it. It is for those who are part of the family of God and say, this is a blessing because I belong. I don't have to earn it. I just have to ask for it. And I have to believe that because he's my father, he will give it. Amen. Oh, how many times have I heard people say, well, I just don't know what else I've got to do in order to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how much more I got to do. Can I remind you? He hath made you accepted into the beloved. We ask in faith for what God has promised because we belong there. But sadly, we have to correct our picture of what a father looks like, because many people picture our Heavenly Father as reluctant, as cold, as critical, as hard to please, as always disappointed. Oh, yes. You want to know why you do that? Most people, the reason they do that is because that's what they saw in their fathers. And they see God through the lens of their own parents. And this was my experience. My father was a hard man to please. So therefore, when Scripture calls God a father, he must also be hard to please. My father was an exacting man. And he always had something more, some bigger requirement made of me. Oh, so thus God must be the same way. That is not how the Scriptures present him. Oh, the Scriptures present him as one who accepts those children into the beloved. There are many reasons why I'm thankful for the home into which I was adopted, but there is one of them in particular that I'd like to highlight this morning. I was adopted into the family, and I never once questioned whether I belonged in that home. Just because I was adopted, I never felt like a second-class son. I never felt like somebody who was being held at the fringes. I was treated just like the blood son, because there I was. I had been adopted and accepted. I never wondered whether I belonged. Oh, it's sad when children have to live their lives wondering whether they belong in the household of their own parents. But let me tell you something. Even if that was your experience in your physical home, that is not the experience of the heavenly home. We don't have to sit here wondering, do I belong here? Is this the place for me? He said, come on in. By the blood of Jesus, I have made you near. Don't pray like a stranger. Pray like a child. Stop begging God and start believing his word and his goodness. I like what 1 John chapter 3 says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then he goes on, he said, and now we are the sons of God. I'm not working my way towards sonship. I'm already living in it. You don't have to work your way into the privileges of children. If you've been bought by the blood, you already have the privileges of a child. Oh, he's your father, and you are his child. So I ask you this question today. When you pray for the infilling of the Spirit, how do you picture God? Do you picture him as reluctant, deciding whether or not you've prayed enough? Or do you picture him as a father whose heart is already inclined toward you to give you good gifts? Oh, yeah. All good and perfect gifts cometh down from what? The Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, is what the book of James tells us. Is that how you picture God when you ask him for things that he has promised? Most specifically, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I know, God, that you give good and perfect gifts, and you are my Father, and I belong to you. Therefore, I believe that you will, oh, feel that you will do what you have said you will do. For one, pray like a child, not a stranger. But if we're approaching a heavenly Father, how do us as his children approach such a God? Well, number two, you seek God's priorities first. Not only pray like a son, but seek his priorities first. You know, the disciples had asked Jesus to teach them to pray, even as John had taught his disciples. That's what they say, verse number one. That's the request. But before Jesus ever taught them how to pray for themselves, he said, I want you to pray in right relationship to God. In other words, before he ever says, pray, give us this day our daily bread, he said, you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Notice what is conspicuously absent or strangely absent from the beginning of that prayer. Me. I. Personal pronouns are absent. He doesn't say, begin your prayers like this. Lord, would you give me everything that I need today? Father, will you provide for me the things that you have promised? Lord, will you keep me from the evil one? All that's to come, but it's not first. He said, first of all, you've got to learn how to pray in right relationship to that Father. Before I can ever ask anything of him, I have to remind my soul exactly, not only is he a Father, but he's something else here. And this is what Jesus teaches us. Oh, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, this reminds us, first of all, who he is. Not only is he a heavenly Father, but he's also a holy God. And we need to approach him in that manner. Oh, he's not some, inconspicuous grandfather in the sky who just dotes over his grandchildren and never corrects. That's not the God we have. We are approaching a heavenly Father, but we're also coming before a holy God. He said, before you ever ask him for anything, remember that he is holy. Holy be your name. The same ones that the seraphs in Isaiah chapter number 6 cover their face, they cover their feet, all before they ever try to fly. This is the same God that we're approaching. You know what the cry of the seraphs is? Oh, 24/7, oh, 365. You know what their cry is? Holy, holy, holy. They recognize the holiness of God. They say that he is holy. So before you ever become a seeker, you must first learn to become a worshiper. You know what a worshiper is? It's not the loudest person in the room. It's the person with the clearest recognition of who God is. The clearest recognition of who God is. I recognize he's holy, and I'm going to approach him on that ground. Hallowed be thy name. Because before I ever can seek for anything, I have got to first learn how to worship him for who he already is. He is a heavenly Father and he is a holy God. Let me just bring this into personal what I'm talking about this morning. Oh, you ever heard one of those old prayer warriors as somebody was seeking for the baptism of the Spirit and they say something like this, just worship him. Just give him praise. Oh, just give him all the glory. You ever heard them say things like that? Well, there's a reason they say that. Because before you can ever ask him for the gift, you got to praise him for who he already is. He's the gift giver. He's the good God of heaven. He's the one who is forever and eternally holy. Oh, hallelujah. Approach him on that basis. He said, when you pray, hallowed be thy name. He said, then thy kingdom come. Lord, I am not seeking for something just to better my life. How many people, whether it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit or anything else, they seek God for his good gifts so that it'll add something to their lives? It might be a good addition. But he said, first of all, you got to pray, thy kingdom come. This isn't about my agenda. It's about God reigning and ruling upon this earth. It's about the kingdom of heaven coming near. Let me ask you, not just your prayers for the Spirit, but how many of your prayers in general are founded upon that reality? God, this isn't just about now my life being better. This isn't just about alleviating some difficulty or some pain. This is about your kingdom coming. This is about not only your kingdom coming, he said, but your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Because not only does God give gifts to people who worship him, but God also gives gifts to people who surrender to him. Once again, bringing this back to the subject at hand. How many times you heard one of those saints, I've said it myself, just surrender to him. Just yield your will to him. Oh, just let him have his way. Oh, that's founded in Scripture. That's not just somebody's thought that they thought up on their recliner or when they were taking a shower somewhere. That is something that is founded in the very Scriptures. Because before God can ever bless us, before God can ever fill us, before God can ever use us, we've got to learn not only how to worship him, but we've got to learn how to surrender to him and say, Lord, everything here on this earth, I want it to be done in accordance with your will. That means I got to give up my agenda. I've got to give up my preferences. I've got to give up my own personal ideals about it and surrender to the will of God. Every true believer wants God's power, but far fewer want God's plan. Oh yeah, I guarantee you, I could poll professing Christians in America today and there would be very few of them, if they are actually have any semblance of truth, of their understanding, if I ask them and said, do you want the power of God in your life? Resounding answer, but yes, absolutely. But whenever you say, but what about the plan of God? What about surrendering completely to his will and losing your rights as an individual? Taking up that cross and following. What about that part? Well, I mean, if they were honest, there'd be a lot of people with just a meeting. Oh yeah, absolutely, I'll take God's plan. Because I know what God's plan is. I have a plan to prosper you and to bring about an expected end. So everything's going to be good from here on out. Yeah, no. At the end of the day, God's going to get the glory. He didn't say that at the end of the day, you're going to be happy with everything that happens. He just said at the end of the day, he's going to get all the glory. And that all the things put together will work for your good. That doesn't mean every ingredient by itself is good. That means when it's all put together, it will come out for good. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, God will not force himself upon a life determined to stay in control. In fact, I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 5, verse number 32. After the Spirit of God has fallen upon the Samaritans, and there he is brought into question about that account. You know what he says? He said, the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them who obey him. Ooh. He gives the Holy Spirit in the fullness of the Spirit to those who obey him. That's the word of God. That's not my thinking. That's not just my application. You know, the question comes, why haven't I received? It's always a lack of power. It's not always a lack of power, excuse me. Sometimes it's a lack of surrender. The issue isn't desire, it's ownership. God doesn't require perfection before he feels, but he does require surrender. Can I say that one more time? God doesn't require you to be absolutely perfect before he will feel you. When you get born again, you will desire to be holy. That's what Scripture teaches. He hath chosen us in Him that we might be holy and blameless, is what Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. God has put that in our nature, that if we really get born again, we will want to be holy. But you don't have to be perfect before He fills you. But you do have to be surrendered. Because if you're not surrendered, God will not force anything upon someone who desires to maintain their own control. Oh, the issue isn't desire, it's ownership. Oh, once our hearts are surrendered to God's priorities, Jesus then gives us the next instruction. We aren't simply to pray, but we are called to keep on praying, because we know that the Father is willing. And when the child is surrendered, then it's just a matter of time before God answers. Listen, Jesus says not only are we to have the right priorities when we ask our Heavenly Father, but He said we are to be persistent in our praying. Oh, we now know who we pray to, a loving Father. We know what heart we are to bring, a surrendered one that's seeking His glory. Now Jesus teaches how. How exactly do our prayers look when we're seeking God? He said it is to be continual and it is to be persistent. He tells this story, doesn't he? This parable. This association story where he lays this alongside of a biblical truth so that it will come to life. And he says, there's a certain man. Say, you know a man in a village. And he has a friend from out of town come and visit. But when that friend shows up, he realizes he doesn't have any bread to put on the table. And so for whatever reason, whether the man showed up late at night, or whether the man procrastinated and just decided to wait till midnight, he goes to his neighbor and he knocks on his neighbor's door at midnight. Now let me just go and ask a real question. How many of you would be happy if your neighbor starts knocking on your door at midnight? Well, I'm just going to tell you. Lord help. But I can tell you what I'd be tempted to do. Can't you wait till the morning? Gonna wake my children up. I know I'll be tempted. I'm just telling you, I'm gonna be transparent with you. You wake my kids up, they're gonna go home with you. I'm being transparent with you, okay? In the middle of the night, this man knocks on the door. Now there's two things that immediately arises. First of all, what's the big deal? You can go out in the morning and get him some more food. Well, in that Middle Eastern culture of Jesus' day, hospitality was a big deal. If you didn't show hospitality to people when they come to your home, it was considered a social shame to you. Your entire family could be shamed from your community because you didn't show hospitality, even if it was at an inconvenient time like midnight. Now, I don't know about you. I'm glad. That's one time I'm glad I live in Newport News, Virginia, because that's not the social norm around here. If somebody knocks on my door at midnight, unless somebody's dying or unless some dire situation's going on, they just want to ask me for a loaf of bread, I have every right to say, no, come back in the morning and I'll have you something prepared. It will not be socially unacceptable. But there it was. The other thing we have to understand is like, well, wait a second. Why didn't the man just get up and make sure all the kids' doors were shut and sneak downstairs and give the man some bread real quick and then just carry on his business? Because the houses, most people's houses in that day, consisted of one room. You didn't have the children all having their own separate bedroom. You didn't have mom and daddy having a master suite. Everybody slept in the same room. They ate in the same room. They lived in the same room. It was all one room. So when that man comes knocking on the door, the family's already stirring. And you know what he does? He tells him, he said, you know, I can't do that. If I get up and start trying to find the loaves of bread that my wife made earlier today, I'm going to wake up the whole family without a doubt. The kids are going to be screaming. Oh, my wife's going to be upset. And my whole next day is ruined because of this. Go home. Come back again. But no, he says, but because of his importunity. Now that's a word that we don't use very often. In other words, because of his persistence, he gave it to him. Not because he was his friend. Jesus says. It wasn't because they were just the best of neighbors and they go way back and we graduated high school together and we have a lot of times where we go on family vacation. No, ain't nothing like that. He says it has nothing to do with the relationship they had prior, but just because the man knocking on the door was persistent, he'll get up and give him the bread that he needs. Now, a lot of people apply this parable. And they hear this and they say, well, that must mean that God is like that man who is in bed, who is bothered by our request. So therefore we have to ask him enough times and we have to say, Dad, will you please do this for me? And if we aggravate him enough, then he'll answer us. That's how some people have applied this. No, Jesus is showing a contrast. He's going to do it in the next parable. We're not going to talk about that one this morning. He's going to do it in the next parable as well. He said, if that man, being just a normal man, a normal human being, if he will give that to his neighbor, give the bread to his neighbor, simply because his neighbor is persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father give you something when you are persistent? How much more will he do what he said he would do because you are consistently asking according to his will? Because you know something? That man might have been in bed, but aren't you glad that the psalmist tells us that the God of Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps? We never catch him on an off day. We never come to him at an inconvenient time. We never catch him at a time where he says, just come back later and I'll take care of you. But right now I'm not able to. No, every time we come before our Heavenly Father, he is full, willing, and ready. And he hears us. You know, that man in the parable, he had to be convinced. He had to be persuaded. But aren't you glad that we never have to persuade God to do what is best and right for his children? I never have to convince God to do what's right by me. And if you think prayer is us convincing God to do something that he doesn't want to do, you do not understand prayer. You do not know the scriptures, as Jesus would say, nor the things that you teach from them. Prayer is not me convincing God to do something that he already did. Because you want to know something about persistence? It doesn't change God's mind. Just because I'm persistent doesn't change God's mind. You know what? Who changes in persistence? Me. It isn't God. God is going to do what God is going to do. In fact, Isaiah chapter 46 says, he hath done what hath pleased him. God does what pleases him. We don't change the mind of God with persistent praying. But in our persistence, God uses that to change us. And we start to understand that if God has not answered, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, is the petition what God would have us ask for? Oh, you have not because you ask amiss, is what the book of James tells us. Or is it because we're not really asking like we should? You have not because you ask not. Someone may ask, well, if God wanted to give the Holy Spirit to his children, why does he just give the Holy Spirit in his fullness immediately? First time we ask. That's a legitimate question. Why make us wait? Because persistence doesn't change God, it changes us. It deepens our hunger. It purifies our motives. It teaches us dependence. And it develops our faith. Because what kind of faith would we have if every time we went to God and the first time we ask him, God just immediately gave it to us? What kind of faith would we have? If we had any faith at all, it would be weak, anemic, and could not stand on its own legs. But sometimes I go to God and I ask him for something, and he doesn't answer immediately. And I don't understand why. And then God looks to see, all right, how are you going to respond? Are you going to keep asking? Are you going to come back tomorrow with the same passion and the same fervor? Or is it going to slowly wane away from you and you decide, well, maybe I didn't need it after all? Because if that's what happens, the problem's not with God. I want to say this one more time. Reword it a little bit. The problem's never with God. We have to look into the mirror, myself included. If there is any problem in receiving the promises of God, it has to do with that person I look at in the mirror every day. Ain't got nothing to do with God. Because God will do what He said He would do. God has accepted us into the beloved, and He will give good and perfect gifts to His children. Question is, do I believe that? After giving this parable, I'm almost done. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. After giving this parable, then Jesus gives some instruction out of that parable. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Straight from that parable, He pulls these three commands. And He said, so, when you go to God and you ask for something, do you believe that you will receive it if it's in accordance with His will? Because if it's in accordance with your will, His will, Jesus says, you shall receive. He said, when you go and you knock at the door, do you expect the door to open? Or do you just knock and then immediately walk away and say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will? I'll tell you the truth. I don't mind talking to people. I have no problem talking to people. I don't like selling things. I've said that before. I can tell you, there's been times I've been on church fundraisers at the other churches I've attended, and I've gone up and I've knocked on the door, and before they ever have a chance to answer the door, I'm walking away. Well, I guess they didn't want to talk to me. I mean, I might have been selling Krispy Kreme donuts, but I didn't want to try to sell anybody anything because I'm not a salesman. Because if I really believed, you know what part of it was? I actually believed that they might come to the door. So I was like, man, if I walk away soon enough, they won't even know. They'll think a kid's playing a prank on them. I mean, I'm being honest with you. I'm just telling you, okay? But how many times we come do the same thing with God and we knock on the door and we pray the prayer for a couple days and then we decide, well, it must not be God's will. I'm just going to walk away from it. No, He said, knock and it shall be open. And then He goes on to say, ask. And quite literally in the Greek, keep on asking. But that's in continuing. He that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. He that knocketh, it shall be opened unto him. Both parts of that are in the continuous tense. In other words, He said, if you keep asking, you're going to keep receiving. And if you keep on seeking, you're going to keep on finding. And if you keep on knocking, the doors will continue to be opened unto you. That's why Jesus repeats that within that parable. It's on purpose. Hey, if I haven't received yet, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep asking, because the promise is, as long as I keep asking, I will keep receiving. As we stand all over the building. Brother Shane, I've prayed for God to fill me with the Spirit. He hasn't done it yet. Keep asking. Keep asking. That's a promise. That's not a if so, maybe so, hope so thing. That's a promise of God. And just because He hasn't done it yet don't mean He won't do it. You say, well, what about the other side of that? Brother Shane, I've asked and I have received. But I can tell you the truth. I wouldn't exactly classify myself as full of the Spirit right now in my life. Can I tell you what the issue probably is? I'm not a prophet, but I'm just going to tell you this from the Scriptures. The issue is probably that you haven't kept on asking. I can tell you as a pastor, Yeah, I thank God. He filled me with the Spirit. It was August of 2007. I can't really tell you the date. I think it was one of the last Sundays in August. I don't remember that date. I remember other dates, but I don't remember that one. But you know what? If I never ask Him to refill me since then, I can promise you I wouldn't be full of the Spirit today. I can tell you I need more of the Spirit today. Thank God for what He's given. I need more of the Spirit. So I'm going to take Jesus at His word. You said, if I keep on asking, I'm going to keep on receiving. So you know what? I'm going to make a part of my daily prayer, and I try my best every day. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. Thank God for what He did for me back in that revival. Thank God for what He did way back when I knelt down in an altar and I felt old time glory come down. But what about right now? Lord, I'm going to just take You at Your word. I'm going to keep on asking, and You're going to keep on answering. I'm going to keep on seeking, and I'm going to keep on finding by Your grace. I'm going to keep on knocking, and You're going to keep on opening the door. Let me encourage you today. You're His child. Pray like it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe that the Father is more willing than we are hungry. Jesus doesn't leave us looking at the persistence of the man knocking. He leaves us looking at the heart of the Father. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? We aren't trying to pry open God's hand. His hand is already open. We're not persuading Him. You're responding to an invitation. I thought about children standing beside a Christmas tree. The gifts are already wrapped. They were purchased long before the child ever opened them. The child doesn't convince the parents to become generous. They simply receive what's already been provided. Can I encourage you today? There are gifts that God has for you. You haven't got to convince God to provide it for you. It's already there. Will you ask Him for it? Father, thank You for Your word today. I pray that something that I've said today would have encouraged the hearts of Your people. Because Lord, we want to be people who ask and keep on asking. People who knock and keep on knocking. People who seek and keep finding. Lord, minister to us and help us today. Lord, because we approach You not on the basis of a stranger to some random person, but a child to a father today. And we say, oh, our Father who resides in heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's from that basis we believe Your promises. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Can we find a place to pray this morning? When was the last time you asked in faith and you received in fulfillment?